in the last days of World War II.
Before us is the famous church of the Hospitallers.
The pastor is a young, noted, and upcoming theologian by the name of Helmut Thielicke.
Bombs are falling day and night as the final German resistance is crumbling. The mighty Russian army is coming in on Germany from the east.
The Western Allies are gaining ground on the west, and it is a matter of weeks before Germany will fall. In a few days or in a few weeks, that future of 1,000-year Reich by the Germans will be gone. As a pastor, what will this young pastor say to a congregation that is gathered in fear as the Russians are coming, the Allies are coming, and they're wondering, how will we be treated? How will we die? How will we survive? What lies ahead for us? And as this young pastor saw the fear and the desperation of his church members, he was wondering, what do you say? How do you even pray at a time like that? And after much reflection and leading by the Lord, Pastor Helmut Thielicke did a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Because in his own words, quote, the Lord's Prayer was able to contain it all. Whatever it is that you are facing in life, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, it will address your need and bring your needs before God. Every person in this room can find the Lord's Prayer relevant. Wherever you are in your life, this speaks the need of your heart. It's just that relevant, that important. I too learned the Lord's Prayer as a kid. In a country school, we got up and sang O Canada and recited the Lord's Prayer. It's just something you did. Did the Lord's Prayer have much impact in my life? Not if you looked at how I behaved at recess time. But the psyche was always there. You start the day with the awareness that someone is out there and is watching. And it's sort of, that's sort of the attitude that as kids we had to the Lord's Prayer. It never really did much to us, but it did create the awareness of God that was there. The Lord's Prayer is a universally recognized prayer for Christians around the world. And in my readings this week, I discovered that the Lord's Prayer, and I never knew this, I wasn't taught this in college, and I wasn't taught this in seminary. I read it this week, that the Lord's Prayer is one of the three foundational documents of the Christian faith. In other words, for almost 2,000 years, at least for over 1,500 years, there have been three foundational documents that have been taught in all Christian traditions. All the catechisms and churches around the world taught these three basic documents historically. They were the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Those have been universally taught for pretty well the existence of the church. Every essential truth you need to know is contained in one of these three documents. The Apostles' Creed teaches us what to believe. The Ten Commandments teach us how to behave. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray. Now, I don't know why Christendom has called this the Lord's Prayer, because it really is a disciple's prayer. This really isn't Jesus' prayer, because he didn't have to pray about, you know, forgive us our trespasses or our debts. But he was modeling a prayer for the disciples. The Lord's Prayer is really in John 17, where he prayed. That was his prayer. This is our prayer, the disciples' prayer. But I don't mind calling it the Lord's Prayer since he authored the prayer. I will certainly give him all the credit. And we can continue calling it the Lord's Prayer. So as we talk about prayer, let's just go right to the very basic elements of prayer. What's prayer? Immediately you hear the word prayer, immediately you conjure up all kinds of images. Let's break it down to three simple words. What is prayer? Number one, talking. Prayer is talking.
like a child talking to his or her father. Which is why in this Lord's Prayer we're taught our Father. We're talking to Him. We're getting to know Him. We're conversing with our Father. Secondly, prayer is asking. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Pretty soon it's words like, give us this day. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not to temptation. We're asking. So prayer is talking. Prayer is asking. You ask God of things. Thirdly, prayer is praising. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What is prayer? Talking, asking, praising. Folks, that makes prayer doable, and it makes it practical. That's what prayer is. Let's not make it complicated. You just start talking to God like your children talk to you. And like everyone else, we have needs, and we ask God to meet our needs. And like everyone else, God is worthy of all our praises and our worship. A few observations about the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern prayer. Jesus had just finished telling them how not to pray, because just before we had the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9, in verse 5, here's what Jesus said. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Never make prayer a thing of show. This is how not to pray. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so, first of all, He said, here's what not to do. Okay, here's what you do. This is the pattern He is giving for us. And I'll talk more about this pattern starting next Sunday. It's a pattern prayer. It's a simple prayer. There are no long words. There are no fancy phrases. And there's no fancy church lingo. There's nothing churchy about it. Very basic. You can't look at that and say, oh yeah, that's too Anglican for me. Oh, that's too Lutheran. Well, that's too Pentecostal. Very basic. Just right brass tacks. Nothing fancy. Just simple. And it's brief. It's short and to the point. 65 words. No petition is more than 10 words. It's hard to be briefer than Thy kingdom come. You can't make it much shorter than Thy will be done. Us preachers, we know how to make it longer. Just short, to the point. That's it. But it's comprehensive. Everything you want to say up in a prayer is in this prayer. This prayer, quote, has it all. We'll be looking at it for the next 6 weeks as well. So, my first thought about the Lord's Prayer is that is the community of prayer. The Lord's Prayer starts with the word our. That word our reminds us that we are a community of prayer, not individuals in prayer. You do not find I or me in there. It's all our. Our, our, our. We are reminded that in our prayers we are to come alongside people and pray for others and not be absorbed with ourselves. It's not wrong to pray for ourselves. But it is wrong only to pray for ourselves. We are to be a community of people praying, our Father, give us. It enlarges our scope and the expansiveness of our perspective. It protects individuals from pushing their own agendas when we realize this is not my church, it is our church. And in my 30 years experience as a pastor, there have been times when we as a church have had to make decisions and some people weren't totally for some of the decisions. But they realized they didn't necessarily want to derail the whole process either, because they could see some of the good they were trying to do. They didn't see the other good. So they're kind of resisting. But when I would come alongside them and say, okay, listen, can you live with this? I'm not asking, can you totally go hurrah, hurrah, hurrah? But if the church decides to go this direction, can you live with it? Can you work with us? Well, yeah, I guess if you put it that way, I'll put up with it. Okay. Sometimes there are things we don't totally agree. So we pray, our Father. We have to bend. Not my church. It's our church. This keeps our perspective a little bigger, just ourselves. The result is a church with shared values. Shared values. But that leads me to a crucial theological point. That is this. The only people in this entire world. Now, I am going to be called narrow-minded and bigoted by some people in the world. They will hear what I'm going to say next. The only people in the entire world who can pray our Father are Christians. Only Christians can pray our Father. Only those who, according to Galatians 3:26, through faith in Jesus Christ have become sons and daughters of God. I am a son. I am a daughter of God because of my faith in Jesus, who has made me part of the family of God. And this Creator God has become my Father. Relationally, because I've been born into His family spiritually. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for Buddhists. Buddhists cannot call God Father. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for Hindus. Hindus cannot call God Father. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for Muslims. Muslims would never dare call God Father. God is too remote for them for that. They have their own prayers. And that's the way it should be. They have their own rituals. They have their own beliefs. Their prayers belong to them. This prayer belongs to us. This is a prayer for the disciples of Jesus. Those through faith in Jesus have become born again sons and daughters of God, who can look to God and say, our Father. And so our refers to the community of Christian faith. The community of prayer, our. The second word is Father. It's our Father. That refers to the access of prayer. Because He is Father, we have access to so many things. When you came in this morning, some people said, morning, hi, low art, low pastor. Nobody called me dad. Nobody said, Father. I've been called dad all week. Our kids just left yesterday. All week, it's dad. Dad, umpa, grandpa, all those good things that you hear. Great. They hung around during the week and I loved it. Why? Because I'm their father. Now, don't you try hanging around my house all week. I'm not your daddy. Okay? You are most welcome to leave after 5 hours. Or six, or seven. You are most welcome to come. But there are some things you don't have privileges to in my household, in my life, because I'm not your father. There are things that I get told, I get asked, I get invited to talk to me about because, well, I'm dad. Now, when Jesus gave us this prayer, said our Father, because His native language was Aramaic, and so the New Testament, by the way, is not written in the language Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke Aramaic, but it's been written into the Greek for the world to understand at that time. But He actually spoke in Aramaic. And so when he said our Father, rather than the Greek word pater, he would actually use the word Abba, which is daddy in Aramaic. So he would have said to his disciples, now when you pray, I want you to call Abba. By the way, do you know what the Aramaic word for mother is? Emma. Emma is mother in Aramaic. Abba is father in Aramaic. I just throw that in. No, it's free. Okay. Our father, our Abba, our daddy. Very, very intimate term for God. Something the world can't experience if they don't have that faith through Jesus and enter into that special relationship with God. Now, since he spoke to a Jewish community at the time, his disciples were Jewish, and he taught them to pray our Father, the moment they were hear the word Father, certain images would come into their minds. I'm not saying they would have thought of all of these at the moment, but if you look into the Old Testament, into the Jewish history, there are at least five different ways he was seen as Father. Now, some writers say they have discovered seven. I haven't discovered them all, but I know of five. In the concept of God as Father, they saw him as their source or origin as a nation. They saw God as one who fathered them into existence. And so in 1 Chronicles, for example, he is called the God of Israel, our Father. That's his title. His title is the God of Israel, our Father. He begat them into existence. Secondly, in the concept of God as their Father, the Jews saw the nearness of God. Immediately in their minds, that word would depict nearness. Abba, Father. Psalm 68, verse 4, it says this. Sing to God, sing praise to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds. And I love that imagery. Here is this great and mighty God that created the universe, who just kind of rides the waves up there. And of course, He's the only one that can do it. I mean, here I am. I can jump about 2 feet off the ground. That's about it. And He just goes for rides in the clouds. He just rides the clouds. And the Bible says, extol Him. Sing praise to Him. Look how great He is. He uses the clouds as a saddle. Goes for a ride. He's way up there. He's great. And then there's me down here. But the Bible doesn't stop there. As if somehow God is this distant dictator of the universe. No. The very next verse, after it says, extol Him who rides on the clouds, the very next verse it says, and He is a father to the fatherless. Just like that, He switches gears. This great and awesome God who comes to the down and out or the hurting or just the ordinary people. People who just feel lost and don't feel they have any guides, feel fatherless. I'll be a father to you. I'll be near. I'm not just one that rides the clouds. I'm the one that comes and puts my arm around you. Like a daddy. I'm a father to the fatherless. I love that. That's the relationship that we have with God through Christ. Also, in the concept of God as their Father, the Jews saw His loving grace for their lives. In Psalm 103, we are well acquainted with this verse. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. God actually has feelings. God actually is gentle. He can be very kind. God is not this heartless God who sits back and says, well, you made your own bed, now lie in it. No. He pities those who will look to Him. That's the kind of God He is. Also, fourthly, in the concept of God as their Father, the Jews saw Him guiding and instructing. Look, listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 9. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. And of course, he's painting a picture. of how they've been wayward from God and they become a broken nation. And as he's about to bring them back, he says, they will come weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside the streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Why? Because I am Israel's father. I will guide them. Why? I'm their father. I have so cherished my dad's wisdom. I don't ask him a lot of questions anymore because my world is so different from his. And the older he gets, and I was privileged to see him just a little over a week ago in Manitoba, he's 96. But as he's getting older, his world's getting smaller. As we talk more about his little world, but when he was in his prime, he had a much bigger world. And I had a lot to learn from my dad. A lot to learn from my dad. A lot of wisdom, a lot of experience, a lot of instruction. God says, I want to instruct you. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I know. I'm dad. I'm father. And then because God was their father, that also required them to obey him. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, where, again, it's a picture of how they had corrupted themselves, and as a people of God, they wandered away from God, and the relationship was broken. And here's what Moses says. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who made you and formed you? Can you treat a father who has been so good to you? It's easy to love a dad who loves you. Not everyone has had that experience. But they need to know there is a father out there who is a perfect father, who is exactly the kind of father you need. That is our Heavenly Father. And so obedience is that natural response to the fatherhood of God. And so in the Old Testament, God is seen sort of as this national father who cared for his nation. But in the New Testament, he's seen even more intimately as someone who cares for me, who cares for us. He is a father. That speaks of a special relationship, that there's access, there's an open door, he is available. And that's why Wanda read from Luke 15, the parable of the waiting father. His son came to a point where he said, Dad, just give me my inheritance, just give me my bucks, I want to get out of here. I'm on my way to New York. He went. The Bible says he spent all his money. And he probably had quite a bit. And it doesn't take long to spend money in New York. He spent it all. And when he's done and he's broke, where does his mind go back to? A waiting father. It's very interesting in that story. When he comes back, he says to his father, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. But it's interesting, he still calls him father. Still called him father. He knew he blew it big time. But when he saw the man, it wasn't, hey you, it was father. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but I still come to you because you're my dad. And of course, what had his dad been doing? He'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. I'm sure the neighbors must have talked about it in the coffee shops and thought, this guy's crazy. Every day he's out there looking down Highway 2, when will my son come home? And he's waiting and he's waiting. And finally, when that rusty old Ford came, there came his son. I just put that in there. Now, the broken-legged camel or whatever that he rode on. Okay. Finally, when he came home. And the father was there, acting like a dad does. Five signs of the father's welcome. The kiss, which is the sign of forgiveness. The robe, which was the sign of honor. The ring, which was the sign of authority. The sandals, which were a sign of freedom, and the feast, a sign of joyful welcome. The whole point of that story is to tell us the kind of God we have when we enter into a son-daughter relationship with our Heavenly Father. A It's the kind of God He is for us. There is nothing that can stop God from loving me. He is there waiting for me. So the word "our" refers to the community of prayer. Father refers to the access of prayer. He is always available. That special relationship to His resources. And thirdly, our Father in heaven. In heaven. That's the authority in prayer. I did something that I wanted to know where is the center of the universe. So if you want to know truth, what do? You go to the internet, right? And you just click in. Where's the center of the universe? Try it. You get some interesting answers. Though the proponents of the Big Bang theory say there is no such thing as a center. Because we supposedly are an expanding universe. And when you have an expanding universe, you can't have a center because we're expanding maybe not in equal ways. So you would have a shape-twisted expansion. Maybe we're expanding sideways. Maybe we're expanding different ways. So the Big Bang theory says you can't have a center. Well, that wasn't enough of an answer for me, so I kept looking. And I found the center of the universe. It's been found by Tibetan monks who have found the center of the universe. And you know where it is? It's close to Kamloops, B.C. The center of the universe. There you go. We're not that far away, folks. Okay. They discovered it in the 1980s, and here's what happened. A leading Tibetan monk in San Francisco, of course, leave it up to San Francisco's. Anyway, so he's got a map out, and he's trying to discover where's the center of the universe. And so he feels led to point his finger at a particular point in the map. And so that meant, okay, he called his servant monks together and said, okay, I want you to go to that location in the world. And that happened to be in Dead Man Valley, which is, what, 30 kilometers east and 50 kilometers north of Kamloops. So they went there and they discovered, yes, the center of the universe. And here's how they know it's the center of the universe. Because when they came there, the geological formations sort of were a testimony that this was the center of the universe. Folks, I don't know what geological formation Deadman Valley has. But I think everything, apparently, there's some symmetry in the way the hills and the cliffs and everything. It's just right. It's the center of the universe. As they burnt some aromatic stuff in fire, all their spirits were calm. Well, that was another sign. This must be the center of the universe. They heard sounds of choral singing in the trees. And they were able to start a fire without an ignition system. Things started happening, and they said, you know what? This must be the center of the universe. And so they made arrangements for the Dalai Lama to come by helicopter to come to this place, to officially verify this as the center of the universe. There's only one problem. This place is a place called Vedette. It's Vedette Lake. Vedette Lake Gold Mine Lodge owns that place. And the owner thinks they're nuts and he won't sell. And so they had to cancel the trip for the Dalai Lama to come. And now, apparently, monks still come there, but they have to pay to go there because it's owned by this lodge owner. And of course, it's a tourist trap. So now they have to come. They tried to convince them to donate this to the monks and etc. to the Dalai Lama, but like I said, he just thought they were nuts. So they now have to come. They have to pay to go there. And they spent time there doing their chants and channeling in on the center of the universe, doing whatever. So there, if you want to go crazy, well, don't even go there. If you go there, you're already crazy. You don't have to go there to be crazy. But the created universe does have a center. You know what that center is? It's heaven. There is a source of authority. There is a source of resource that the entire universe looks to. And is the center of all their needs met. Where is it? It's in heaven. Our Father in heaven. That's where our center is, our resource place. So, having learned all about that,
Closing application. What does it mean, God's our Father? By the way, let me just add this. I'm just thinking about this. When God came to meet our needs in a way that there were no resources on this earth, you know what God had to do? He rained it out of His universe, storehouse, the center. When the children of Israel walked through the desert out of Egypt to the promised land, and there were no resources to meet their needs, where did their stuff come from? Which was the nearest McDonald's to supply them with manna and quail? You know where it came from? Exodus 16 says it rained down from heaven. I believe that if we would be a godly world, and of course, you type in, again, if you want truth, just go on the internet, right? Type in. Is our world limited in its resources? And according to the scientific journal of The Guardian, yes, 2/3 of all resources have already been used up. And so, we can't let the population grow because, you know, we have a shortage of resources. I believe that if we were a godly world and we followed God and we had big families and we went to 10 billion people, we'd still be eating. Because God has promised to meet our needs. And God's resources are not limited to this world. If He had to, He'd rain it from heaven. We have a center of the universe that is totally resourceful and full of resources. Our Father in heaven. So here's my closing application. What does it mean for God to be our Father? Well, number one, it means the end of fear. The end of fear. Missionaries tell us that when they have gone to remote parts of the world, to what we commonly refer to as the heathen, you know, the ones out there that believe in evil spirits and devil worship and all that sort of thing, when you bring the Christian gospel for the first time in their existence, they are freed from fear as God becomes a Father. Without that, they always live in fear. They're always trying to appease the spirits. And when Rachel and I were in southern Sudan back in 2005, and we went through to a remote village that hadn't seen white people since the 60s, and missionaries had planted a church there once, and it died out, and so there's a few older people remaining who remembered seeing white people, remembered that there used to be a church in their tribe, in their village, but there had been nothing since. There had been no contact for 40 years. So when we were with our friends, Dr. Gord Zawatsky and his wife, and they were trying to make some inroads in southern Sudan to maybe church plant or whatever, we arrived in this old Land Rover, pulled up, and here are these people who've never seen white people before. And it was a very unique experience to be in the middle of nowhere, come to a patch of trees, and they're just living like they did, you know, thousands of years ago. Very basic, very primitive. And we still vividly recall a teenage gal, well, maybe she was close to 20, I don't know. She had a fetish in her hand. She held it between her and us. And she was using it to guard evil spirits from her. She was afraid of these white evil spirits that had come to her village. They're always living with fear. Always living with fear. They always feel they have to come up with something to relieve them, protect them from this fearful thing that's in front of them. When the Christian gospel comes into those tribes for the first time in their existence, they don't worship a God out of fear. They worship a God, a Heavenly Father, who loves them. There is no fear in coming to Him. When God becomes our Heavenly Father, He frees us from fears. He is our security. He is safe to be with. And He protects us from harm. It means the end of fear. Secondly, it settles the matter of hope. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. And the Lord's Prayer answers the greatest question of the universe. That is this.
Is there anybody up there who cares for me? Is there anybody up there who watches over me? Is there anybody up there who knows my name? The answer is yes, yes, yes. What's his name? Our Father. Jesus Christ, our Father, is our hope. He cares. He cares. Thirdly, this settles the matter of loneliness. There's a modern phrase used to describe children growing up in a family who had a strong and compassionate father figure. Now, not all children experience this. Let me make that very clear. But there are children out there who, because they do not have a strong father figure in their lives or don't have a father figure at all, grow up with what psychologists call father hunger. And they will do some very different things to compensate for the fact they didn't have that strong male presence in their lives. First example that comes to my mind is a neighbor girl who lived across the road from our farm. And her dad was a very busy dairy farmer. He had his three boys and there's a growing farm. And from sunup till sundown, 6.5 days a week, he just worked. He couldn't relate. Suddenly he got this daughter. He didn't know how to relate to a girl. He'd established no relationship with her. She was supposed to grow up to do the garden. But there was no relationship built with the father. And early on, you could see warning signs in the way she behaved with boys. You just knew she's trying to compensate. In her early teen years, she became pregnant, and I was a student in seminary at the time, and I was called to come back to my hometown because when she gave birth to the baby, it lived a day and died. So I was asked to come to the funeral. So when I went to the funeral home to do the funeral for this little baby, I said, well, you know, who's the father? Who's your boyfriend? And got all that news. And where's your mom and dad? Well, the boyfriend isn't there, and well, what about your mom and dad? No, they're not coming to the funeral either. There was a total disconnect, a total dysfunction. The father wasn't there at all. He was so embarrassed by his daughter. He totally, completely withdrew from her. And so in my mind, I thought, okay, well, maybe she learned her lesson. This is not the way you find a strong male figure in your life. But that didn't end it. Things only got worse. But the point is this. And we had many talks because, I mean, she grew up in our church. And when I was the youth leader, I was her youth leader. So we're neighbors right across the street. I've known her all my life. And I knew her very well. I saw her needs, and she often talked about it. She craved. She craved the heart, the embrace of her daddy, and never got it. And as a result, she went somewhere else to fill that need in her life. She had a father hunger. Let me share some statistics with you. These are not Canadian statistics, they're American. But I don't think they're far off from our statistics. They come from the Center of Disease Control. They have these statistics. You can get this online as well. So because this is state statistics from a major center, I consider them to be fairly accurate. Here's some statistics with fatherless children. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. And 85% of all youths sitting in jail come from fatherless homes. Those are cold facts. Those aren't preacher stories. They get some tears out of you. Those are cold facts. Those are state statistics. We live in a world that is screaming, does someone care? And we say, yes, our Father, our Dada in heaven cares. Fourthly, it settles the issue of selfishness. There are no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. It's not give me, it's give us. Someone has said, when you pray, don't pray centered on yourself, Pray with your arms around everyone else. Because Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. In Jesus, God is not just my Father or your Father. He is our Father. Who are the others in your prayers? I want to give you a little assignment for today. When you leave the sanctuary in a few minutes, you walk through the foyer, I want you to just sort of look around, and I want you to choose two people from this audience. I want you to choose two people you want to pray for every day this week. Don't just pray for yourself. Don't just pray for your family. Pray for someone else. This is our community. This is our family. He is our Father, and we want to pray for our needs. Just choose two faces, two people. Say, those are two people I'm going to pray for this week. So we get up beyond ourselves, the me in prayer. Our Father. It helps us to be selfless. Fifth, it settles the whole matter of resources. As I mentioned, we supposedly live in a world with limited resources, but our Heavenly Father is limited. He has a storehouse that goes way beyond. When Jesus puts his hand to something, he can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and supply enough for all the restaurants in Calgary with 5 loaves and 2 fish and have baskets left over. We have a resourceful Father who is not limited. God has promised to take care of your needs. Sixthly, it settles the matter of obedience. It is a pleasure to obey a loving Father. After all that God has done for us, can we not at least honor and obey Him? Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." My calling is to follow my Heavenly Father with all His instructions and the future He has for me. Because He loves me. I want to obey Him. And seven, to call Him as our Father settles the whole matter of wisdom. The whole matter of wisdom. What an enormous source of wisdom to come to an eternal Father who knows everything about everything. Someone said that an expert is someone who knows more and more about less and less until he knows absolutely everything about nothing. Okay. God is an expert. Very wise. Very wise. Knows it all. He actually does. Knows it all. Very wise. Remember, how many of you here, you're going to date yourself, so be honest. How many here remember the old TV series, Father Knows Best? Okay. All right. Father Knows Best. Folks, that would never fly today. TV would never show something like that. Father Knows Best. Are you kidding? Teenage peers know best, maybe. But not Father Knows Best. That's exactly what the Bible tells us. Father knows best. Our Father who is in heaven. So, in the Lord's Prayer, every single word is crucial. Our opens you to the big world of the Christian view, Christian world, Christian community. Father encourages you to believe that He cares. He's a Father. And in heaven means you don't have a problem you can't handle. You don't have a need you can't meet. Because His storehouse is heaven. Our Father in heaven.